When I was a kid, one of the first jobs I had was pulling weeds. And yes, that was a real job. I got paid for it. My big brothers got hired by a fellow in the church who owned a landscaping company. And so they worked every day and mowed lawns. But I was only about 12 when I first got a call to come and make some real money. There was a client that this Christian gentleman serviced and took care of her lawn, and she was very, very environmentally finicky, you might say. She didn't want any chemicals on her lawn, and she had these prized Doberman pinchers, and she didn't want little Fido and Fifi, whatever the names were, to get sick by being around chemicals. And so every once in a while, he would call out all the guys and call up all the reserves, that would include me, to come and hand weed her yard. And she paid for it. All right, all of the crew on their hands and knees all over the yard, pulling weeds, I mean, from the lawn, from the edges of the lawn, from the flower, and pulling it out. And our boss said, "Now look, guys, when you pull those weeds, pull them good. We don't want to come back here all the time, all right? So don't just pull the weed, but get the root out, okay? Get the root out. Try to get it out." Now, anybody here done some pulling weeds? Anybody have a garden? You pull some weeds? All right, you got to get the root out if you're going to really do the job. Well, there's something called bitterness, and according to this passage, it has a deep root, and God wants us to pull that root out. But before I even deal with pulling the root out, I'd like us to find out how this root gets there in the first place. This passage deals with bitterness. It deals with the hurts that cause bitterness, but really the reason why those hurts turn into bitterness. Now, all of us have hurts, but not all of us are bitter. Some of you have been through harder things than others, and it's hard to compare, right? One person's trial and another person's trial, you can't really compare them. But you understand, one person could go through a deeply rending, destructive trial and come out closer to the Lord. Somebody else could go through a similar trial and come out ruined and wrecked and for years spiral into destructive behavior and thought patterns and lifestyle because of a root of bitterness that sprung up. And it all has to do with what we do with that hurt. Now, the passage we read, we have grace mentioned twice. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 15, it says, "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." And then we all read verse 28 where it says, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So the answer to this is the grace of God. You can either fail God's grace, or you can receive or have or enjoy or rest in the grace of God. So you're either failing the grace of God, or you're rejecting, or you're receiving the grace of God. And that determines whether your hurt turns into bitterness or not. Well, I'm glad to tell you that God's grace doesn't fail. We can fail His grace, but His grace won't fail. His mercies are new every morning. Grace, by definition, is something that's freely given. It's unmerited. It's all of God's goodness and promises and character, all of His favor, all of His enablement at your disposal. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. And then verse 2, it says, and we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we're saved by faith, and we receive His grace at that point. I hope that everyone here has had a moment when you realized you were lost and needed to be saved. The moment when you were declared righteous, when you, for the first time, received the grace of salvation. If you have been saved, well, now God wants you to continue to access that grace. And that grace won't be taken away from you. That well of life, that well of grace is available. It's not going to fail you. You know, friends fail you. Sports teams fail you. The weather will fail you. You have an event planned. It's supposed to be great. And now we got a snowstorm. Or now we got a thunderstorm. Weather will fail you. The stock market will fail you. How about politicians? Do you think they might fail you? All right, so many things that we look to will fail us. Our health will fail, but God won't fail. His grace won't fail, but we can fail to access His grace. And this is devastating when it comes to matters of hurt, because it produces bitterness, and it produces something that starts to grow even before you know it's there. All right, the context of chapter 12, just preceding the verses we read, is about chastening. Of course, it starts out in verse 1 and 2 talking about Jesus, our forerunner, who cut a path for us, didn't he? We follow his example. And then it talks about the chastening that God allows for his children. And if you are a child of God, one of the ways you know that is you can't get away with sin. God's going to chasten you. But, you know, the word chastening has the specific idea of, you might say, punishment, all right? But in a broader sense, all trials, in a sense, are chastening, in the sense that you're always learning something. God brought that trial into your life to change you for the better. It's not always punishment. It's just for your good. So in that narrow sense, you've got chastening, which is more a divine spanking, okay? However, hey, every trial is a sort of chastening where God is refining us. God is showing us things that we didn't even know needed to be dealt with. God's purifying our hearts. But those trials hurt. We read that in verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." You don't get excited when the trials come, not naturally. They hurt. They're grievous. Now, I have no doubt there are folks in this room that you're going through something that hurts, something that's grievous. It's hard to bear. You want it to be gone, and it hurts. Someone who's hurt you. Something that happened in your life that has messed your life up, you would say. Now we know nothing can mess up your life. God's the God who works all things together for good. But we can look at a point in time where everything went wrong. A health problem, a financial problem, a betrayal. Things that hurt. And it's not fun. It's not joyous. It's grievous. It brings tears to your eyes. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So that's God's goal for you, is to bring good fruit out of this situation. That's God's goal. And he will do that if we let him. So we're told to encourage one another. That's why we have a church body. We can do what it says in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So it's talking about supporting one another as we're going through hard times. Ever go through a time and just your hands are just dragging? You can hardly take a step. Your knees are weak. You can hardly stand your ground. That's why we have the support of God's people. Amen? And I hope that you will be that kind of Christian. Because if you don't have a hurt right now, good for you. Somebody else does. And they may really be going through it. So lift up those hands and strengthen those knees. Make straight paths for those who might stumble. All right? And so that's what we're told to do. But then, very quickly, we're told to watch out. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. And what happens? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I think it's interesting. It says a root of bitterness springing up. Now, which way does a root grow, up or down? Down. The root of bitterness springing up. So, obviously, when the root is growing, eventually something's going to sprout up here. But usually the root grows first. Not too long ago, we did a little project in our house. My wife is a hardworking, godly, amazing woman, homeschooling all of our kids. And so one day, we had a project where we took this Ziploc bag and stuffed it with some wet paper towel. And we put 5 little seeds in there, little beans. I don't know what kind of beans they were, little hard beans from the kitchen to see if they grow. Were they black beans? The little black beans. So we had 5 of them, 1 for each of our kids. Aren't they so cute? Cute little beans. And we taped it to the kitchen window where the sun would come streaming in, and we waited. And of course, nothing happened for a few days, so we forgot all about it. Well, one day somebody announced, "Hey guys, they're growing!" And so all the kids crowded into the kitchen to look at that kitchen window and see which one of their beans was sprouting. And you know what? There was nothing green coming up yet. But there was these little wiggly, wormy-looking roots coming down that you could see through the plastic, and it was fascinating. And you know, it took a while. There was a lot of roots going down before anything noticeable came up. The thing about bitterness is it can be in you before anybody else sees it. It can be growing before you see it. Because here's the problem about bitterness. You've probably heard messages on bitterness, and I have heard many good messages on bitterness. And at some point, you're going to hear this statement, bitterness is sin. It is. But it's hard to swallow that because you're saying, okay, well, maybe it's sin, but come on, it hurts. Can you fault me for saying, ow, if something hurts? Let me ask you, is pain sin? No. How about tears? Is that sin? How about sorrow? Folks, Jesus was the sinless, spotless Son of God, and he knew about tears, and he knew about pain, and he knew about sorrow. He was called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So sorrow is not sin. You know that. Although sometimes Christians don't know that. They don't even know if it's okay to cry. I've been to Christians' funerals before where you almost felt like you had to encourage them. It's okay, buddy. It's okay. You can cry. Well, I'm just praising the Lord. Good for you. Good for you. And praise God for that faith. But you know what? The tears are good too. It's okay to cry. The Bible says we sorrow not as others which have no hope. It doesn't say we sorrow not. It's okay to cry. The tears are not unbelief. The tears are not sin. And so when you get hurt by someone or something and there's pain and there's tears and there's sorrow, that's okay. And somehow in our hearts we know that's okay. But then if you're not careful, if you don't start to access the grace of God, if you don't have grace, instead you fail his grace, the sorrow and the tears become a cover for something dark that's happening in your heart. It's called bitterness. And pretty soon what's growing down inside will spring up. Now this talks about some fruit of bitterness. I think it's interesting that the Lord gives us these particular fruits here. Look at verse 15 again at the end. Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. We'll get back to that in a second. But verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. It's going to go on and use Esau as an example. But Esau is an example of both of these things. He was a fornicator and he was a profane person. So how are these fruits of bitterness? A fornicator, someone who is living for the lust of the flesh, or a profane person who's living a godless life, maybe words of blasphemy, words of doubt and anger, a profane, godless mindset. How is that the fruit of bitterness? And certainly that wouldn't be the case for Christians. Well, if you allow that root to be there, pretty soon some form of this is going to sprout in your life. And maybe not the profanity of that wild, hardened sinner, but there is levels of profanity, meaning a heart that is no longer looking to God with trust, but rather looking to God with blame, a hardness towards God. And also the matter of fornicator. Maybe the Christian's not in wild parties or whatever, but there's a desire to feed the flesh. And here's why. Remember the thing called pain? It hurts. And the memory of it still hurts. And so if you don't watch out with all the tears and the sorrow, you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to compensate for this hurt with a little bit of pleasure. And so that's why the fornicator is mentioned there. Now, there's different kinds of pleasure. Maybe it's not sexual pleasure. Maybe it's some other kind of pleasure. But I'm just saying this is a man who's in pain, a woman who's in pain. And so because they're in pain, they feel like they have the right to some pleasure that's outside of the will of God. And so little compromises, little sins, little indulgences, after all, don't blame me. You don't know what I've been through. I'm not mad at God. I just don't understand what's going on right now. And We all understand there's times we don't understand what God is doing, and it's okay to be honest with Him. It's okay to voice our concerns. David did. Read the Psalms. David expressed, David poured out his thoughts, but he always came around to the ground of faith. But see, when you're in the place of hurt and the bitterness is starting to happen, you express your doubts, but you never correct them. You express your doubts, and then you linger in that place of doubt. You don't let the Word of God heal those doubts. Now you become some shade of that profane person. Blaming God, doubting God, angry with God. And then the other side, indulging with some sort of pleasure, some sort of fleshly distraction to counterbalance the hurt that's going on, all because you've not accessed the grace of God. See, folks, this is one of the reasons why those who are bitter don't actually want, I shouldn't say universally, but many times those who are bitter don't really want the hurt to heal. You'd think they would, but they don't really want to forgive that person, even though they might say so, because that wound has been there a long time, and there's a lot of lifestyle choices that make sense because the wound is there. If that wound is gone, I don't have an excuse for the way I'm acting, the way I'm living, the way I'm talking, the doubts that I'm used to wallowing in and spouting out to others. That wound is the reason for all of that, the justification. Folks, we can all be there. We can all be there to some degree. And so the hurt comes, the chastening, the trial that God means for good, but now there's a root of bitterness, now there's evil fruit springing up. And let's look at this individual named Esau. I'm going to have to draw on your Bible memory. We're not going to go back to the Old Testament, but let's look at the words here in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, wow, what a brief but powerful summary of Esau. What was his problem? Well, he was the firstborn by a hair. He was barely the firstborn. Jacob the supplanter came out holding on to his heel. So he was the firstborn. He had the right to inherit not just the physical blessings of his father Isaac, but the spiritual blessings of knowing that through them, through his line, would come the Messiah who would save the world. What a heritage that was. And yet, being the big, strong hunter, he was out in the woods and normally came back with at least one or two deer slung over his shoulder. This time he comes back with nothing, and he's hungry. Guys, he was hungry, all right? Ever felt that way? Okay, ladies, if your husband comes home and you can tell, okay, he hasn't eaten. I guess put something in front of him real quick. All right, I can't tell you how many times it's happened. It shouldn't do it, but, you know, my wife's cooking this great meal, and I know it's going to be a great meal, but I'm in the kitchen foraging, you know. That's not a good thing to do. You got to watch out for that. We wouldn't let our kids do that, but sometimes us men, well, I'm hungry. I got to grab a Dorito or something, you know. Tell you what, Esau came out of the woods. He was hungry. He smelled food. It was Jacob's chili, his lentils, whatever it was, it smelled good. It smelled really good. And Jacob saw an opportunity and said, okay, you can have it for your birthright. For a bowl of soup, a bowl of chili to give your birthright. And Esau said, done, give it to me or I'm going to die. Give it to me. He ate his soup and he lost his birthright. Now there's more to that story, but that's the moment when he gave up. He despised his birthright. And you know what? He regretted that the rest of his life. The Bible says that he sought it with tears, but he found no place of repentance. See, the bitter person knows what they've lost. They want it back. They can't have what they lost. They can't get it back. And they weep about it. But they never turn their heart back to God. They want what they lost. They want their health back. They want their finances back. They want that person. They want something fixed that's broken, and they weep over it. They even seem repentant sometimes, but ultimately Esau, with all the tears, he never found a place of repentance. So what was he doing in the meantime? He became a fornicator, became a profane person. He multiplied his wives. He lived a godless life, and that was his fruit of bitterness. Bitter against God, bitter against his brother. And yet, what about him? Who's the one with the limited foresight to sell blessings for a bowl of soup? That's him. It wasn't just the blessing he was despising. It was God Almighty. Yes. He despised God. Yes. And traded it for a bowl of soup. Now, folks, we've all done that to some degree. Yeah. Every time we sin, we are potentially selling all for that bowl of soup. I love the statement from Steve Currington, who's in heaven, but he says, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. Now, see, a bitter person wants to have their sin and then choose their consequences, and you can't do that. So here we have Esau as the example. What a heartbreaking example that is. But folks, right here in this church, there are folks who, in their heart, in private, maybe even to a trusted spouse, they're profane. They say things that are godless, and in their heart they're thinking, I don't really mean this, but they say it. They don't take it back. They unleash their anger. They unleash their profane, angry, doubtful, negative words, and don't question them because they have a reason. They've been hurt. In this room, there's somebody, and you feel like it's okay every once in a while to tear somebody's face off verbally because you've been hurt. You think it's okay every once in a while to just get mad at God. And after all, he'll understand. Aren't you glad he does know our frame? He knows about the hurt. He is full of compassion. And folks, we have to be honest with God, but we shouldn't go to the other and step over the line to being that profane person. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19, we saw that this morning. Folks, but there's someone who, there's something raw and edgy and hard and caustic and toxic and profane in the heart of someone who's bitter. Someone else in this room, there's an indulgence. It might be fornication. It could be some digital version of that. I heard just the other day a Bible college vice president said 90% of our preacher boys have failed or are currently struggling with pornography. 90%. There was a time when those guys would be booted from the college. If they did that now in the Christian colleges, there would be no preacher boys in the college. They've realized we have to help these guys. We could kick them out, but then we can't help them. We got to help these guys. Now, I don't know all the reasons for sin because we're all sinners, okay? But sometimes the reason for the sin is there is a lack of joy. There's a hurt. There's a struggle. There's a bitterness. And maybe they wouldn't even know that. But they're compensating for something hard with something pleasurable. They're compensating for something difficult and negative with something that they think is positive. And, of course, it's not. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Yes. But then there's great destruction. Or maybe it's not the sexual sins, maybe it's just the binging of whatever. It's amazing, people won't stay up all night in their Bibles and reading the Word of God or on all-night prayer meeting, that never happens anymore, but people will stay up all night long on their video games, all night long on their favorite TV show. You can watch all 10 seasons in one night, I don't know. It happens, this is the age of streaming and all that stuff, and yet, what is that? It's not just that you love that show so much. You're indulging the flesh, and it could be to mask the pain. Why are the bars full on a Friday night? Hurting people. They don't have Jesus, and so they want something to mask the pain, and they will all tell you that they have the right to be there. Even if their wife's at home crying their heart out, I have the right to be here. I had a hard week and you don't know what I've been through. And yet Christians can have the same mindset. I have the right to this pet sin. I have the right to this habit. I have the right to one pack or one drink. Or I have the right to this little habit. After all, I'm a man. Wait a minute. What about man of God? What about a Christ-like man? You know, God has different standards than this world does. And yet, look how profane we become. And when the preacher gets up and preaches on bitterness, we can say, oh, I'm not bitter. Well, sometimes there's a root there, going back to the hurt. What's the answer? What's interesting, if you keep reading, it almost seems like he changes his tune or goes another direction, but it's really all in the same context. He describes a contrast between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Now, Mount Sinai, it was in the past, meaning that represented the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. What happened at Mount Sinai? Moses went up, and he received the what? The Ten Commandments, okay? And he describes that in picturesque language. Then he describes another mountain called Mount Zion, which is referring to the heavenly Jerusalem. And Mount Zion is future, as long as you're on this ground, okay? It's future, and yet it's present. It's future, but it's real for me now. Mount Zion represents all the goodness of God given to us by his promise of salvation. It's the grace of God. Mount Zion represents heaven, the streets of gold, and everything in between, and all the blessings that God has given to us. Let me just read the words, and then I'll explain how this helps us in the matter of bitterness. All right, so look at what he says, starting in verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. And I'll stop there for a moment. Everything that follows is a description of Mount Sinai. We are not in the Old Covenant. We are not looking to Mount Sinai. We're not looking to the Ten Commandments. Let me put it more specifically. We're not looking to works as our solution. We have not come to a mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It's talking about when they beg God, don't talk to us from the mountain. It terrifies us. Would you be the go-between, Moses? Would you make him stop? It was too terrifying to hear the voice of God thundering from the top of that mountain. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible is the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We have not come to that mountain. What's that point? Folks, the answer to our problems is not more law. Now, we're all lawbreakers, and the law is good and holy. It exposes our sin. But the law does not have the power to fix you. It only has the power to thunder and crash and put the fear of God in you, which is good. We need the fear of God. But the law does not have the power to fix you. It only has the power to condemn you, because we're all sinners. And yet, some people look to the law. Naturally, people look to the law to fix them. So, this is, I think, one of the reasons why when people preach on bitterness, some people walk away more bitter. Because the preacher gets up and gives them a command. Basically, thou shalt not be bitter. And they bristle at that. Or they respond to it. Okay, Lord, you're right. I shouldn't be bitter. From now on, I'm not going to be bitter anymore. I'll make that the 11th commandment. I'll work on that really hard. If you try really, really hard by the strength of your ability to obey God's commands, are you going to rip that taproot out? Are you going to rip that bitterness out? The law has the power to expose your sin, but not the power to deliver you from it. We are not going to get victory through self-effort. So what is our world as a Christian? What's the mountain that we're focused on? Well, verse 22, ye are come to the Mount Zion, to the heavenly, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. This is the church here in South Haven, but we're really part of the church of the firstborn. Amen? And someday that church will assemble. Amen. Which is written in heaven. Is your name written down? Is your name there? Do you have an address in heaven? Did Jesus go ahead to prepare a place for you? Written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the center of attention, isn't he? And to the blood of sprinkling. Oh, praise God for the blood that was shed, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. But that simply means, remember when Abel's blood was shed, the Lord said, Abel's blood cries from the ground. Know what it cried? It cried, guilty. The blood of Abel cried, guilty. What does Jesus' blood cry? Forgiven. Cleansed. Redeemed. It speaks better things than that of Abel. Amen? That's what we've come to. We're not cowering in fear. We are rejoicing in our salvation. We are no longer condemned, guilty. Rather, we are redeemed. We are forgiven. This is the orientation of our life as a Christian, because it's all true. It's all there, but it's all here. Notice what it says further. Verse 25, a word of warning. See that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. For if they escape not who refused him which spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then, that's Mount Sinai, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken as things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's as though in the mind of God, Mount Sinai is crumbled to pieces. All the works of man's ability has come to nothing. But Mount Zion is unshakable. Your salvation is unshakable. God's promises are unshakable. The blood that was shed has been shed. If you're saved, it's been sprinkled on your heart. He loves you. You see, when you are going through a time of hurt, your world has shaken. Your life has been shaken. Some of you in this room, your world was torn upside down at one point. Maybe right now. And so when your life is shaken and everything's broken and you're looking to the law to help you, guess what? That's not going to help you either. I mean, praise God for his word, but the law won't fix you. It just exposes you so that you can come to Jesus and be saved. And once you're saved, you can put your anchor down in the unchanging truth of God's word. You can rest in his grace. See, this grace and Mount Zion, it's the same thing, all right? God's grace is heaven, right? God's grace is forgiveness. God's grace is the Holy Spirit right here, right now. God's grace is every promise he ever made has never been taken back. That's God's grace. And God's grace is unshakable. And though you have pain, though you have heartbreak, though your world was torn apart, you can choose to look up and remember Mount Zion. You can choose to rest in his grace. And all of a sudden, your world is not shaking anymore. All of a sudden, his grace starts to heal your wound. All of a sudden, you don't have a reason to be profane and bitter, because he's a good God. I forgot that for a moment, but now I remember. He's a good God. His grace is unchanging. Notice, everything else can shake apart. Everything is gone, but that which is eternal, that which cannot be shaken, shall remain. Verse 28, once again, wherefore... Since we have received a kingdom, all right? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let's receive that. Let's rest in that. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He's still the God that thundered and lightning from the top of Mount Sinai. He's the same God that we're going to meet in heaven. Know what the difference is? Grace. Covered in the blood of Jesus. Declared righteous before God. He's the same God, but now we're acceptable in his sight. And this is unshakable. You see, someone who's going through a hard time, their world has been shaken. Maybe their beliefs have been shaken. But just because your beliefs are shaken, the truths have not shaken. God's promises haven't shaken. So what does this mean? How does someone avoid this root of bitterness and all the fruit of it and be anchored to the unshakable mountain of God's grace, Mount Zion? How do you do that? Well, somehow we're going to have to do that. How do we access grace after all? We're saved by grace through what?
Faith.
Faith is just resting, trusting in what God has said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I hope that tonight, with the word of God that you've heard, that God will stir up in you faith to believe it. Yes. Say, okay, I know that person hurt me. And they knew better. And they shouldn't have hurt me. And I know it's been 20 years, but it still hurts. But you know what? I'm going to look up to God and say, Lord, you're good. You're not, you haven't changed your mind. You have a purpose. You love me. I'm going to rest in you. It's a shift of perspective. It's a subtle shift. It's a huge shift, but it's a shift from me and my circumstances to God and his unchanging word. That's how you have grace. The good thing is you already have grace. It's already been given. Just rest in it. Just rejoice in it. I think it's helpful to verbalize it, because I'll tell you what, most of us will verbalize our hurts. We'll verbalize our doubts. So let's replace that. Let's verbalize our faith. Amen. Lord, I believe you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, forgive me for doubting you. Lord, I thank you that you love me. Heaven is my home. My name is written down. 1 Peter says, reserved in heaven for you. Do you have a reservation? Is your name written down? If you do, you might be in pain down here. But folks, when you get that eternal perspective, God's grace can rush over your heart. He'll get you through this valley. Say, well, Pastor Barbara, you don't understand. My condition is not curable. That's a big one, isn't it? And we know God can do miracles. Sometimes he chooses to let us go through with a handicap or a pain. My situation is not curable. The answer is the same. Heaven's forever. And we're going there. I know, so I'm not trying to be heartless, folks, but we love this world so much. We love our comforts. We want this world to be heaven. God never promised that this world was heaven. He can put heaven in your heart. And he can answer prayer. But ultimately, we need to get our eyes on Mount Zion. Get our eyes on heaven. Get our eyes on the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus, the blood of the covenant, the precious blood of Jesus, the fact that I'm saved. See, a bitter person is not rejoicing in their salvation. Salvation is not enough for them. But it is enough. But their perspective is consumed with their sin and their hurt and their heartache. And salvation doesn't seem like that's enough. Heaven seems too far away. God wants us to get our eyes on the heavenly Jerusalem, to be grounded in the unshaking promises of his grace. And by doing so, we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Just on a side, those who talk about grace but they have no reverence and godly fear, that's not the grace of God. That's a false grace. Real grace is freedom from sin and the joy of salvation with a healthy reverence for this God that we serve. Amen. And that's what grace will give you. And so how does that cure bitterness? Well, God will take care of that. I can't promise that the hurt will go away today or tomorrow, but I do know that God can heal the hurt right here. Say, but I can't forget what that person did. All right, but you can remember what Jesus did. Amen? You can remember what Jesus did. See, I know it hurts. Okay, well, I'm going to think about how Jesus was hurt, and Jesus cares for me. Folks, faith is shifting our focus and our trust to the unchanging word of God, knowing that he does care for you. Yes. By the way, let me remind you, don't run to Mount Sinai. There are folks who, well-meaningly, they think, well, I'm just going to do better. No, it's not going to work. You didn't get saved by your works, and you're not going to be sanctified by doing better. And if someone shows you that there's sin, thank God for that, But don't say, okay, then I'm going to work on that. No, 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 no. I'm going to give that to God. I'm going to turn my eyes to Jesus. I'm going to rest in his promises. I'm going to start speaking the truth, as David said, speaking the truth in my heart. Yes. Folks, as we wrap this up tonight, someone here is hurting. And you're saying, well, that sounds good, Pastor, but I don't know how I'm going to do that. Folks, God will help you. But let me just finish with this point. God actually expects us to have grace when it hurts. That's hard. Not after the hurt is gone. You know, after we can look back with 20/20 vision. No, 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 no. God wants us to have grace when it hurts. Because if you don't have grace, you've failed as grace, and the root starts to grow. There's no middle ground. Once again, I'm not saying we don't have the right to mourn, but while you mourn, get your eyes on Jesus. While you mourn, find comfort in the scriptures. While you mourn, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need God's people to get through it. Don't allow the bitterness to grow under the cover of sorrow. God actually expects us to have grace when it hurts. Well, that's too high of a standard. Well, Jesus did it. On the cross, was he in pain? Oh, unspeakable. And yet he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had the presence of mind to look at his mother and say words of comfort and watch out for her needs. He had time to lead the thief to salvation. While he was in pain. Say, well, I'm not Jesus, neither am I, but if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and if we will get our eyes on him, rest in his grace, you'll find that his grace starts to wash over, his word starts to lift us up, the wound starts to heal, and you know what? I don't need to be profane. I'm going to be a man of praise instead. You know what? I don't need that filthy habit. It never helped me anyway. I've got all that I need in Jesus. Amen? This word can medicate my pain. Amen? That's the truth, and we have to believe it. So let me encourage you tonight as we go to prayer. If you're going through a time of pain, pray for you. If you're not, pray for someone else in this room because someone's hurting, and we need to turn our eyes to Jesus and get our eyes on his grace and rest in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you truly care when we suffer. You have compassion. You see our tears. You know that we're made of dust, Lord. You know that we're sinners. Thank you for your amazing patience and your compassion. And yet, Lord, you don't want to coddle us and allow us to continue in a place of bitterness. Lord, you want to root that out. You want to heal the wound. Now, Lord, would you teach us to have grace, to rest in what is true, to rest, to focus on Mount Zion, to focus on all the promises of your love that are wrapped up in Jesus, unchanging, unshakable promises. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to let go of that bitterness. Lord, we don't need that excuse. We don't need that familiar pain. We need Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a renewed desire to pray for one another, that we would lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees would be strengthened, that we would be watching out for one another. Lord, I pray that you'd bring a revival to a heart tonight. We didn't even look at it much, Lord, but we know that bitterness defiles many. But Lord, I pray that someone here would be free from bitterness and that they would bless many, that they would be used to bring blessing to their home and to this church. We ask all these things that only you can do. We ask it in Jesus' name.